This is the Mosaic Church Podcast. Mosaic Church is committed to making disciples that discover Christ, connect in Christian community, and serve others and the world.
Hey, I came across this statistic that since mid-1970, 40 million Americans, red-blooded Americans, have stopped going to church. And 20 million, this is a huge Barna survey. They estimate that 20 million followers of Jesus, these are people who follow Jesus, do not attend a Bible-believing church. They've left the last 20 years. Of these 20 million, the number one reason, you don't have to answer, I'll just tell you, it's they got out of habit of going. So they are followers of Jesus. They believe in Jesus, let's put it that way. But they've lost the habit of going to church. What happens typically is that people move. And this happened to me when I was in college. I think it's a tactic of the enemy. When I left off for college, I came from a good church. I loved my youth group. I went off to college, and I was on a quest to find another church just like the one I left. And I searched for about 3 months in Cullowhee, North Carolina, which just statistically, it's not going to happen. I never found it. I never found the church that was just like my home church. And so what I did is I gave up, and I stopped going. And boy, that little did I know the journey I was going to go on was not a good one. But I made that mistake thinking that I can replicate my church up in Tallahassee. And so what they're saying, these people are, that almost all of them said they would go back to church if somebody would just nudge them. Say, hey, why don't you join me this Sunday? So, and these are Bible-believing people commit themselves to Jesus who have not, who just didn't come back. They moved and they got out of the habit. Typically, when a new person comes to church and they don't return, it has nothing to do with you weren't friendly or I wasn't awesome or the worship team wasn't awesome. It has to do with they're so used to waking up at 10 o'clock, staying on in their PJs, you know, having brunch, and they're just not accustomed to going to church on Sundays. That is a tough habit to start for a lot of people. It's kind of like me going to go work out. I want to go. I think about it all the time. I've looked at the prices of, you know, which gym to go to, but I never actually do it. So anyway, so maybe a little nudge from a friend. Maybe you have a friend that's like that. But I'm so proud of you all being here. I pray that you know that God loves you. He's proud of you. You're his child if you've committed your life to Jesus. I pray that you always sense that. That is the number one thing. I pray that you always feel that God loves you. Now, there might be times where the Holy Spirit will bring conviction. And conviction is basically the difference between conviction and condemnation is the old 70s songs. The condemnation is you're no good, baby, you're no good. I was waiting for Ski to finish that one. I'm sure he knows that song. For a long time, I thought it was Carly Simon, but it's not her. It's no idea. I forget who it is. That's condemnation. You're no good, baby, you're no good. Just give up. And I've heard that many times growing up in my life, you know, the enemy, Satan himself telling me I'm no good, just give up. And he was right, I was no good, but the giving up part was not something Jesus was saying. Conviction is, hey, there's something that's not aligned with the Holy Spirit, with his word, and let me help you turn from that and reunite and synchronize your life with Jesus. And so there's growth and hope and love and conviction from the Holy Spirit, but there is not of that condemnation. So that's how, you know, if you're hearing voices in your spirit, in your head, that's how you could determine which one's of God and which one's not. One is telling you you're hopeless, you know that's not of God. Let me bring healing and wholeness to your life. That's of the Lord. So anyway, just a little pre-message. We are on sermon series number 12, and it is Galatians chapter 5. If you have your Bibles, make sure you go there. Well, I remember clearly the day I raised my hand and I said, yes, I want to follow Jesus. I want to accept Jesus into my life. It was summer of 1982, and I raised my hand. And I said, yes. And, you know, and I left my hand up when the youth pastor was calling for anybody who wanted to get saved. However, it was like 3 years later that I had an encounter with God about his grace. And so there is this 1 to 3 year lifespan of mine that I did raise my hand because I did not want to go to hell. I needed to be saved. But it wasn't until like 2-3 years later, it was actually three, four years later, that I had my mind was blown when I had somewhat of a glimpse of God's grace in my life. I saw a movie that's kind of like a documentary, and there was a line that shook me, and the line of this father figure was about these adoptions in Russia, and there was a line from the father who adopted a kid, and this is what he said, and I quote what he says. If you don't straighten up, I'm going to send you back to the orphanage. And the actor was so good, it scared me. As I look back in my life, I felt that's what God was saying to me after I raised my hand. If you don't straighten up, I'm going to send you back to the orphanage. And so maybe you kind of had some sort of experience like that. But what that does, it created a sense of anxiety in my life. Anybody feel, you know what I'm talking about? Because I felt God was saying, if you don't straighten up, I'm going to send you back. I'm going to send you back to the orphanage. Can you imagine if you were a newly adopted kid and somebody would say, a father would say that? You think that would just bring like wholeness and stability in his life? No. It would just breed insecurity. And then you'd be fearful to make a mistake. You'd be afraid. And I was. I kind of lived my first 2-3 years of Christian life on eggshells. I literally thought, and I don't even know where I got this from. It was not my parents, and it wasn't my home church, the Tabernacle in Sarasota, but I had this, I felt like if God were to return, you know, coming Raptors Church, and if I was in the movie theater at that moment, that there's something about the rafters or the ceiling tile or something that I would not filter through the ceiling. I would be stuck. And so I lived on eggshells because I wanted to go to see the movies, but at the same time, I didn't want to get left behind. Anybody there? And so I my first movie, feeling all anxious, was The Day of the Dolphin. Anybody ever watch The Day of the Dolphin? I'd give you $100 if you see The Day of the Dolphin. It's a real bad So I know you haven't. It's a great movie, but it's about a dolphin that they train and they put bombs on the back and it would go to the enemy ship and it would connect the bombs to the enemy ship. If I went over the speed limit and broke any law, any rule, I was afraid that if Jesus were to come back, I wouldn't make it. Now, I was afraid in those days to go even over 1 mile an hour over the speed limit. Now, I don't have that fear anymore. So I try to go back in my life and I try to analyze my Christian first few years. And I'm not trying to throw anybody under the bus, but I think it came from a Spanish church that I was a part of for a few years in my middle school years. I know they meant well, but it gave me a wrong impression of what true salvation was. Galatians chapter 5, 1 through 6. Turn with me. Let's read together. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Amen. I should have read that verse early on in my life. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be no value to you at all. And if you've been here throughout the weeks, we are in Galatians, and this church is being duped by agitators, false teachers. The church are listening to the wrong podcast. They're being influenced. They are people pleasers. They don't want to be under persecution. And so now they are out of sync with the Holy Spirit and the teachings of Christ and of Paul. And these agitators in this church are trying to convince this church, in order to be saved, you must have faith in Christ and get circumcised. And so that's where we're at. I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. If you're going to do that, now you got to follow the whole law. You are trying to be justified by the law, have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away or stepped away from grace. For through the Spirit we eagerly wait by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Lord, help us this morning. Help me to find this true freedom in Christ that Paul is talking to the church. And Lord, I pray, God, that we would let this truth permeate our hearts and affect our lives. That at the end, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. In Jesus' name, amen. I hope you know that God's desire for the Galatians church and our church is that he wants us to be free. It is for freedom Christ has set us free. I love freedom. I love freedom in God. God wants this church to be free, Galatians church, and of course he wants us to be free. Now, what's going on is that there's this tension, and the church is I think they know, but they're being duped and slide back into slavery. And the Apostle Paul is trying to make it as clear as possible. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened or shackled again by the yoke of slavery. And freedom has an enemy, and it's called, and this is where I was raised, legalism. Legalism has good intentions, but legalism focuses on, look what I can do. Anybody know the old TV character Stewart? Yes. And his favorite line is, look what I can do. Now, if Robin was here, she can do the exact imitation of the sound, of the voice. Look what I can do. Look what I can do. If you ever watch the little video clips, which I wouldn't recommend, but that's all he says, look what I can do. But Paul is saying, look what I can do is basically, look what I can do as I tie myself back into prison and put a lock on it. look what I can do is putting yourself back in the prison of relying on yourself and look what I can do versus look what Jesus did. And the Galatians church is losing focus. Look what Jesus did for me is what Paul is preaching, the Bible teaches through Christ, and the Galatians are being duped. Look what I can do. Legalism is treating something that is good and elevating it to a place where it's essential for salvation. And when this happens, when you're elevating something that's good to essential for salvation, you are eliminating your freedom in Christ. Now, I'm not saying you can just go do whatever you can and want to do. You know, we have Romans chapter 6, which we'll get to sometime this year. But Paul is admonishing, that's a nice way of saying rebuking. He's admonishing the church that you are putting yourself back in prison and locking yourself in. When legalism is at work, freedom is forfeited. Legalism loses sight of what really counts, the cross, and you start thinking about these as essentials. And they're not essentials. And the Galatian church was under harmful leadership. These leaders sought to convince the church that circumcision is an additional ingredient needed for salvation. This was kind of the heresy of the early church that was going on. People were always being duped. If you have Acts, if you look at Acts chapter 15, verse 1, certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. So this was happening throughout the early church. These agitators were convincing them that this is the way to salvation. Faith in Christ, put your life in Christ, and be circumcised. And so what happens, you lose sight of what Jesus did. In verse 2, it says, mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. You're basically saying, Jesus, you are not enough. You are not enough. I don't trust. He was saying a song, we're going to sing it again. It's like, Jesus, I don't think you're good enough. And I'm going to add this element to make sure I'm saved. And Paul is warning the church, and he's warning us out of love. In verse 3, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that now he's obligated to obey the whole law. And Paul is trying to make it as clear as possible to the church, if you are going to get circumcised, you're letting go of grace and you're going to embrace works. It's strange if you think about it. And I'm not trying to be crude, and I don't think there's any young people here. You know, if you know me long enough, I don't try to be crude in any way because I'm not trying to be cool. Because I'm already cool. So it's not the actual of cutting foreskin that makes it wrong, but to think that cutting your foreskin gives you right standing before God is wrong. And to say somehow, now I'm really saved. Because what you're saying is that you're emphasizing the I. This is what I am going to do. And I'm not trying to be crude, but as I think about this more and more, but when you stand before God, and God is our judge, again, I'm not trying to be crude, how silly it is to say, God, please let me be a part of your family. I've accepted Jesus. And then having to unzip his pants That's what he's doing. Let me unzip my pants and show you how saved I am. And Paul is saying, foolish. By unzipping your pants, and I'm not trying to be crude, is saying that Jesus isn't enough. It's absolutely silly, and it's not just silly, it's devastating. So the day I stand before God, am I going to show him a list of things that I can somehow brag about and also put my faith in Jesus? I know people, typically they're elderly. They typically like to brag about the things they didn't do. Like, somehow they feel safe in their journey with Jesus because usually, I don't necessarily hear because of what Jesus did, it's because I didn't smoke, I never played cards, I never drank, I never went to the movies. This is not me saying that, I'm guilty of all this. I never not go to church. I never fooled around. I never watched Rugrats. I never read Harry Potter. I never said a cuss word. Now, I'm from New York. I say curse word. Down here, they say cuss word. So I wrote both. I never said, and this is not me saying this about me, but people say this. I've never said a cuss word. I've never cursed. I never stole money. I never killed anyone. I never cheated on my taxes. I never went to, and it's I. Somehow, if there's enough of these I's never haven't done, somehow that will add to following Jesus, and boy, you're in. But what we're really saying is, and those things are not bad, but we're elevating them to a place of combining them with Jesus, and that means salvation. Paul is saying to the church, and I believe he's saying to us, salvation comes through faith in Jesus. Faith in Christ, at the end, you'll see that verse in 6. Faith in Christ expressed in love for God and others. Now, I am not, please hear me clearly, I'm not saying go do those things. You know, if you're not drinking, you're going to have a healthier liver. You know, if you're not fooling around, you know, you're going to have, you won't have any sexual diseases. But not having sexual disease does not equal salvation. Does that make sense? And Paul is trying to make this very clear. We don't ever want to get the cart before the horse. Now, we are heading headstrong into political season. And we're all going to be tempted on both sides. Some people are left center, and some people are center right, center left. And I'm here to tell you, as your pastor, we have to be careful that we're and not be tempted to inflict a prerequisite of what it means to really be saved or a Christian. And my friend said this, and I wrote it down, but I thought it was just pertinent for us. If our biblical theology is viewed by the lens of our political ideology, then what we really have is idolatry. So as a church, we need to be very careful that we have biblical theology that's not skewed and blurred by political ideology. Because once we start seeing everything through political ideology, then what we have is idolatry. So let's be careful as we go through, you know, we're in January, but November's coming, and it's going to be a tough summer news cycle, and we're going to hear all sorts of things, and then we're going to start being tempted to judge people about their journey with Jesus based on maybe a person they want to vote for. And that's on both sides of the political spectrum. And Christians, be careful. Paul is warning the church, don't, it's not Jesus plus political affiliation. It's not Jesus plus circumcision. So let's be careful. So look what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If I speak in tongues of men or of angels, and I probably, if I did your wedding, I probably read this passage. But it's really not a wedding passage. It's a church passage. If I speak in tongues of men or angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I've gained nothing. Love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor. It does not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It is not easily angered and keeps no record of wrongs. When your life is rooted in Jesus, you begin to recognize that faith in Christ means that that's where my assurance comes from, is being in Christ. I am a child of God. You're a child of God if you've given your life over and submitted your life to Jesus. I remember clearly the day I got a tiny glimpse of God's grace. I was in school. I was in Bible school. And my professor was talking about the grace of God. And I remember having almost, you know, it would almost look like somebody having a heart attack. I remember just pushing the desk back and the light went off. Wow. Because up to that point, man, I was walking on eggshells. And looking back, I was like, I was relying on my capacity to do the right thing and not relying on Jesus to help me to do the right things. I want to do the right things, but that's where it comes in having my identity in Christ, walking in the fullness of Christ and in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit. And that identity in Christ helps me to do the right thing. I had it flipped. I was trying to do the right thing so somehow I can impress God so to prove that I'm saved. And I remember it changed my life. I've never been the same since that moment. I was set free. I didn't hear God anymore saying, if you don't straighten up, I'm sending you back to the orphanage. What I heard was, I love you so much, I'm not going to send you back, but I want to make your identity, my identity into your identity. Now, I'm not a one saved, always saved, so don't think too much. I think you can, you know what, I'm out, I'm going back. But that would be my own decision. But I never heard Jesus scream at me with a hard father's voice. I had a hard father. Like, if you don't straighten up, I'm sending you back. It's straighten up, son, because I want you to live in the fullness of Christ. So I was no longer living under the spirit of fear, but it was for freedom. We just read that, you remember? It is for freedom. I gotta make sure I'm reading it right. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. A.W. Tozier writes, and I'm gonna ask the band to come up as soon as I'm done. A.W. Tozier, he's a Christian theologian. He's gone to be with Jesus. He says, that day when we stand before God and you depend on yourself for your own defense, you will have no one else but yourself for your defense. But when you stand before God and Jesus is there for your defense, you will have no one less than Jesus Christ himself for your defense. And Paul is trying to tell the Galatians church, you are going to be relying on yourself. And Paul is telling the church, faith in Christ, Christ alone. Amen? So here's the challenge for us. Here's the challenge for us. Let's make sure that we don't take things and elevate them into essentials and then begin to project onto somebody else. We're going to love people. We're going to see the value in others. They are imagers made in the image of God. And we're going to place our own lives and say, it's Jesus. We're going to boast on the cross. We're going to boast on what Jesus did, not what Jesus did and what I've done. Again, I'm not trying to be crude. The Galatians church was saying, look what Jesus did and let me unbuckle my pants. It sounds stupid, doesn't it? But that's what they were doing to prove somehow that, it's actually the agitators trying to get the church to fall that way. How dumb that is to think that. Let's pray. Let's ask the band to come up. Lord, we love you and we thank you, God, for this passage in Galatians. Lord, it is for freedom you have set us free. Lord, help us to stand firm and make sure that we don't burden ourselves again to the yoke of slavery. Lord, we want to boast on what you have done. Thank you, Lord. You took an incredibly selfish, insecure young man, me, and you adopted me into your family. There was nothing I had to offer. And yet you brought me in. And Lord, thank you, God, that you're not the kind of God that just screams, I'm going to send you back to the orphanage, but you do convict us. Or we want to live a life that exemplifies our freedom in Christ. Not confuses, but exemplify our freedom in Christ. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, let's go ahead and stand. If anytime you would like prayer, our elders will come up to the front. And if you want to pray, ask the Lord for healing, for rededication to Jesus, that you're going to refocus your attention on Christ. Let's do that in the next few minutes as we sing this song.
We want to thank you for listening. We pray that you were blessed and encouraged. If you like what you heard today, subscribe to this podcast and listen whenever you like. To find out more about Mosaic Church, please visit www.mosaicchurchtlh.com.